chapter 9. Can everybody hear me?
Yep.
Am I coming through?
Yep.
All right. So the gospel chapter 9. I'm going to split you two up. Chapter 9. You know, it's interesting. When I first started preaching on the gospel of John, I had a goal. And my goal was by Hip Hop in the Park to have the whole thing done. Yeah, I blew it. So we'll be chapter 9, starting in chapter 9 today. And if we remember, just a quick refresh overview in chapter 8, what we saw where it said Jesus was talking with a group of Jews that believed in him. And it's interesting that word, believed in him, that he still, in the decision and the conversation he still had to bring up certain things to their attention. That it was not just simply in the idea of believing, not simply in the idea of, you know, I believe Jesus is somebody who lived. What does James say? James said, even the demons believe and they tremble and shake at his coming. So it's much more to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus is so much more than just simply believing. And I think that's where a lot of us get it wrong, and I think a lot of our preaching gets it wrong, is we simply want to get somebody to make a decision. I believe in Jesus. I believe we do it to young kids. We manipulate them in Sunday school. We get them to raise their hands. I love Jesus. I love Jesus, right? And then they go and live like hell for the rest of their lives, and sometimes in their 20s they stumble back to church. But we've got to understand it's so much more than just simply believing. It's following. It's our life changing and being transformed because of Jesus. Not simply believing Jesus is not simply believing. It's, you know, it's an acknowledgement. Well, I believe. No, it's putting all of your faith, all of your trust, all of your confidence in Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus said to this group of people that believed in him, he said, if you will follow my word, or if you will follow my teachings, then you would be my disciple. Not simply somebody who believes, right? It's about being a disciple. Who is a disciple? A disciple is somebody that doesn't just believe in their instructor or their master. It's somebody that follows them. And that doesn't mean I'm just, wherever he goes, I'm going to go. I'm going to walk around wherever he goes. It means our lifestyle reflects their lifestyle. The way we live, the way we believe, the way we speak, our attitudes, the way we present, it reflects our master. So to be a disciple of Christ means our life, the way we live, the way we talk, and our attitudes and worldviews reflect those of Jesus Christ. So if somebody is a believer, if I'm a Christian and nobody can see anything about me that reflects Christ, then I'm simply somebody who believes. I'm part of this group that Jesus addressed in chapter 8. Those who he said, listen, follow, if you would follow my teachings, then you would be a disciple. Later on it says, those who are obedient to my word won't see death. Not those who simply believe, but those who are obedient to his word will not see death. And this group of those who believed in him became a group of people that wanted to do away with him. Simply, it didn't take long. We have to be followers and disciples of Christ. Why? Because the world doesn't care. The world isn't changed. The world, nothing changes in this world. All the nonsense and all the evil that goes on, nothing's changed by a group of people that simply believe in Jesus, believe about him, and acknowledge him. It's changed by a group of people who reflect, who in their life, their conversations reflect who Jesus Christ is. Those who are truly his disciples. That's why Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He said, and then the world will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. What is he saying? In the same way that I sacrifice everything for you, you should sacrifice for one another. That's why he, when he washed their feet, he said, I give this as an example for you to follow. Does that mean that we need to once a month do a foot washing service and wash everybody's feet? No, you've got to shower, wash your own feet. But that was Jesus' way of serving them. So he's saying, in the same way that I'm serving you, serve one another. Care for one another. Sacrifice for one another. It's in that lifestyle of the church that the world will look and see and understand that we're his disciples. And that's the point of this, right? There would be no need of an outward church, no need of a local assembly, if all we're trying to do is get people to make a decision. No, we are those that God has placed upon this earth to reflect him to the rest of the world. If that wasn't the case, then get rid of me as soon as I'm born again. Why not take me up to heaven? Why not get me out of here? He leaves us here on this earth so that we will reflect him, his love, his sacrifice, so that the world could look at us and see that. It's the only way they're going to see Jesus. It's the only way they're going to get to know who he is through the church. So we need to be people that don't simply believe in him. I acknowledge Jesus. No, I don't just acknowledge him. I don't just believe in him, but I throw all of my trust upon him. And then the way I live my life, the way I speak, the way I treat you should reflect the same way that Jesus Christ treats you in his love and his mercy. Amen? Amen. So this group of people, like I said, became a group of people that believed in him to a group of people that hated him and wanted to kill him. And here in chapter 9, as we're moving along from that, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I want you to think about that question. Why did they ask that question? Right? Because there was a very prevalent belief, especially in the Jewish culture, that if somebody was born blind, it was because of sin. Anything that happened was because of sin. And in fact, I would say that ideal is still very much prevalent in the church today. Have you ever heard of generational curses? Let me tell you something. It is very easy as a parent to think when something bad happens with your kid that I did something wrong. Look at all the bad stuff I've done. It's got to be because of me. And it's easy. I don't need somebody to preach about generational curses to get to allow that guilt to come upon myself. It's very easy to do it to myself. Listen, I'm not talking about, okay, if you're pregnant and you smoke crack, something's going to happen. There's going to be consequences. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this idea in the church today that if I sin, if I'm into something, right, say I'm into pornography, that means my grandson's going to be hooked on pornography. It's a generational curse. And he's got to not only repent of his own sins, he's got to repent of my sins. Right? You see that a lot. Repent of the sins of the nation from years ago and what they did. Listen, let me tell you something. If you're spending and wasting all your time repenting for somebody else, you're wasting your time. He doesn't call us to repent to somebody else. But this is a very real idea back then. So when you see a man blind from birth, that was the question. So who sinned, Jesus? Who's in the wrong? He's blind. It has to be because of sin. Ultimately, blindness, sickness, disease is because of sin. It's because of the corruption of the world. It's because of the corruption of the human body that extends from the fact that Adam and Eve sinned at the beginning and they allowed in that corruption into the earth and into the humankind. But I want to go to the Old Testament real quick and I want to show you that idea is nonsense. The next time somebody tells you about a generational curse, tell them no thank you. I'm going to go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18, 19, and 20. Ezekiel gives us a very clear idea about this, whether or not we have to worry about generational curses. Whether or not somebody born of sin is because of somebody else's sin. Ezekiel 18, 19, and 20 says, "Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent." Do you hear that? It's very clear. The child will not share the guilt of the parent. I didn't say it. It's not a good idea. God said it. The Holy Spirit said it. So I'm going to believe him before I'm going to believe a lot of these preachers and so-called prophets on the TV and on YouTube all over the place. I'm going to believe what God says. He says this, "The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent." That in of itself in one verse does away with the generational curse idea. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. There it is, plain as day. Jesus, who sinned that this man would be born blind? Ezekiel, easily. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. But the righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. And I say this, and I address this because this is a very real teaching in the church today. It's very prevalent and all over the place, this idea of generational curses. You could go to a church probably not less than an hour from here. There's churches right now this morning that will teach you about generational curses. It's because they don't know their Bible. All they know is what the prophet on YouTube said. Listen, the preaching in the church needs to be the preaching of the Scriptures, the preaching of the Bible. Too long have we gone to churches, have we seen churches and big services that are nothing more than good ideas and things that get you excited. But we need to be excited about the Word of God. We need to be excited to come hear what the Word of God says concerning these things in our life. So this is how Jesus responds to them. He doesn't address this idea of sin. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So is Jesus saying that God made him blind simply so that the works of God could be displayed in him? Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying that it's not because of sin that this happened. It's not because of his parents' sin nor this man's sin. He can't sin in the womb. Right? He didn't sin in the womb to come out blind. He says, but this has happened. Not that God made it happen, but this has happened. The blindness has happened. This child has been allowed to be blind from birth for one reason and one reason only, so that the goodness of God could be on display to the world. We wonder why bad things happen to us. We get so concerned. What is it, Lord? Why? Instead of simply allowing the goodness and the love of God to be on display through us and through what's going on in our life. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. What is he saying? As long as we're able, as long as we have the ability to do the works of God, we must do them. What are the works of God? Well, elsewhere, Jesus tells us very plainly that the works of God is to believe on him whom he sent. To put your trust, to put your faith on the Lord Jesus whom he sent. But if we also know that the works of God are the very things that Jesus did, what did Jesus do? Jesus prayed. Jesus gave. Jesus served. These are the works of God. Jesus healed. These are the works of God that not only was Jesus meant to do, but he doesn't say, I must do the works of him who sent me. He says, we must do the works of him who sent me. That means the idea of doing these works isn't simply didn't leave the day that Jesus ascended the Father, but it was given to the church. Everybody who believes on Christ, it was given to them to do the same works that Christ did. He said, night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't give a blanket statement, I am the light of the world. He didn't. He says, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Why did he not just say he's the light of the world? Because later on down the road, he's going to look at his disciples and he's going to say, you are the light of the world. Is Jesus the light of the world? Yes. But how is Jesus the light of the world? Through you. When he looks at you, he says, you are the light of the world. So if any non-believer, if anybody in darkness is going to see any glimpse of light, it's going to be through you. That's the only way. That's the plan and the purpose of God in the life of the believer, is to be the light of the world, to be the display of the light of Christ to everybody in darkness. And how do we do that? We just do it with the way we live. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he says, you are living epistles, read by all. What does that mean? It means our life, everything we do, even the simplest things, are a light to those in darkness. And the darkness is very thick. Very thick. But you are the light that shines and ascends through the darkness. Parents, you are the light for your children. There is no other light. You are the light for your children. Grandparents, you are the light to be on display not only to your children, but to your grandchildren. This should direct the way we treat our children, the way we treat our grandchildren. This should direct how we deal with them. So often, and I do it too, I'm not blaming, I do it too. So often in dealing with family especially, I deal with family. So often in dealing with family, we get so hung up on what we believe our family should be. For my son, here's what I believe you should do. This is what you should do. This is what you should be. This is how you should direct your life. And if I'm going to come alongside him and be the type of father that says, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. That's not light. That's just pushing him further into the darkness. But if I come alongside my son and love him and support him, no matter what he does, be very truthful with him. Tell him when he's wrong. Tell him when he's deep in the things he shouldn't be. But don't push him away so that he goes deeper into the darkness. This is how we should treat our family. There's plenty of people in my family I'd love to run up on and tell them what I think. Think of how Jesus dealt with his disciples. He was very clear and truthful when he needed to be. But everything he did with them, he did out of love and grace and mercy. Peter, well, Lord, I would follow you to the ends of the earth. I will never leave you. Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. No way. I would never deny you. And what does Peter do? Denies the Lord three times. Everybody, not just Peter, we look at Peter. Where were all the rest of the disciples as Jesus was being tried and hung upon a cross? They were gone. They were scattered. Do you know what Jesus did when he rose from the grave? He has a conversation with Mary. And he says, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Makes it clear. Peter, you're not left out. You did what you did. You're not left out of this. Mary, go and tell my disciples and tell Peter where to find me. That is what he did. Jesus had every right to tell Peter, you blew it, you're out. But he didn't. Think of the way God dealt with Adam and Eve at the beginning. God had every right to say, Adam, Eve, you blew it, you're out. This human project is done. But he didn't. What does he do? He comes into the garden and says, Adam, where are you, Adam? Deals with Adam out of grace. Although he knew Adam and Eve had did the one and only thing he told them not to do. But he dealt with them with grace and with mercy. This should shape the very way we deal with everybody, out of grace and out of mercy. We just should. We have to. If we don't, the world's going to. And they're going to draw them closer into the world. The world has no problem with telling people exactly what they want to hear. And I'm not saying we should do that. But what I'm saying is in dealing with them in the truth, we should deal with them out of love and out of grace and mercy. Speak the truth in love. Jesus, how many times Jesus probably wanted to strangle his disciples? Do you know how many times dealing with people over the past year, I wanted to strangle them? We can't be that. We have to be those that live out of God's mercy and grace. Because without God's mercy and grace, we are all dead, gone, and off to hell. All of us. Nobody's ever lived a life deserving of heaven. Nobody's ever lived a life that was deserving of eternal life except one, Jesus. But God, out of His great love, gave His one and only Son to die so that we could embrace His grace and His love and His Son and have eternal life. Yet so often, I'm guilty too, so often we deal with people like we're the judge, jury, and executioner in the situation. Let's not do that. Let's deal with them out of the grace and mercy and love of God. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And now that He's not here, now that He's ascended, you are the light of the world. It is your job, it is your responsibility as believers to reflect that light to the world. After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them. Wash in the pool of Siloam. Though this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. How was this man healed? Both. Obedience brought about the healing. Imagine if Jesus would have spit on the ground, made the spittle, put it over his eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he would have said, I'm just going to go home and wash this off. Would he have been healed? No. He would not have been healed. Healing comes out of obedience. So often, that's why we're not healed. Because we're not hearing the word of God and being obedient to it. It is our faith. Trust in God that brings about the healing. But real faith, true faith, that the Bible speaks about results in obedience. What did James say? James said, faith without works is dead. Why? Because I can't say I trust God if I don't work towards the purpose of God in my life. Right? We're not saved by works. We're saved by His grace. But beyond that, if I'm going to really say I have faith in God, it should be shown in how I live and the things that I do. If I'm sick, if I'm needing, what I need to do is hear the word of God to me and follow it and be obedient to it. Did I miss? Did he tell me something that I didn't do? That doesn't mean you're sick because you were disobedient. Your sickness is not a result of God. Your sickness is a result of the corruption in this world. But God brings healing, and oftentimes what we see here is what needs to happen. He puts the spittle, he puts the mud on our eyes, and he says, all right, go wash it. But don't go wash it in your sink. Don't go wash it at your neighbor's pool. Don't wash it at the lake. Wash it in the pool of Siloam. Wash it right there directly. You need to go there. Right? That's what he's saying. There needs to be obedience that comes along with our faith and our trust in God. Amen. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. He went about seeing. He was healed. He now had sight. Why? Because he was obedient to the call of Christ in his life. He did what Jesus told him to do. Simple as that. Yes, I can sell you a book with 1,000 pages on how to be healed and the healing of the Lord. And yet I can look at the Word of God and realize it's all very simple. I don't need to buy another book. He told me what's going on. He told me how healing is brought about. It's by trusting God enough to be obedient to His Word. That's how it comes about. Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. That's the mystery of salvation. God saves us because He loves us. And all He calls us to do is trust in what He did through His Son upon the cross. But now that we're saved to do good works. That's why we're saved. We're saved to live out the love and mercy of God in the world by doing good works. So a believer that does nothing but that which serves himself is not a true believer. If there's no sacrifice in the life of the believer, then they have to re-examine their own salvation. Any believer must realize that there has to be sacrifice to truly live out this life. There has to be. So the man went and washed and he came home seeing. But what is the purpose of his healing? We'd say, well, just so he can see. That's wrong. This is where we get it wrong. Why does God heal anybody? So that person can be on display of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. We say, well, he healed the man who couldn't walk so he could walk. Yes, he can walk so that he can go about in his life with his family, with his friends, with the community, and he can be on display for who God is. That's why this man is healed. Let's read it here. It says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He says, no, I'm the one who could not see and was going around begging. And of course, the immediate result is, how did this happen in your life? How did this change come about? We must know, how were you healed? How are you now seeing? How can these things happen? This is the very reason why God heals. This is why. Because of what Peter said. Peter says of God, he says, God's desire is that nobody would perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. So when God heals, He heals to put that person on display to show His love, His mercy, and His grace. Whatever God has done in your life should be a display and a model to the world around you. Why? So that you can say no, so that you can open your mouth and you can declare the works of God that He's done for you, in you, and through you. This is real discipleship. This is real Christianity. Real Christianity isn't done in the four walls of the church. This is the training grounds. This is where we come once a week to worship, to praise, to fellowship together, to be instructed in the Word together. This is the training camp once a week. Real Christianity is on display and it's lived out in the world where we work, where we live, where we have our communities, where our family are. That's real Christianity. It's done in the park. That's where it's done. You come here every week not to live out and fulfill your Christianity. You come here once a week to be trained up, to be empowered and filled up so that you can go out into the world and let it all out. This man not only was to be a display, a model by seeing the healing, he was to be the display by being the one who would tell them who it was that brought the healing, who it was that made this change in his life. Not only was he healed, but he was called to go back to his community, back to his family, and bear testimony to what Christ has done in his life. That's the reality for anything God does for us and in us and through us. It's so that we can declare it to the world. That's why this man was healed. So that he can go back to his family. They could be astounded by the healing. And then they could ask the question, how then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. He didn't know where Jesus was. He didn't know where he went after his encounter. All he knew is that it was the man they called Jesus that brought about the healing. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to have theological degrees and be able to read different languages to be able to declare and to give testimony to who Christ is. In fact, when they were talking to Peter and John, what did the Pharisees and the Sadducees say about them? He says, we can tell that these are very ignorant and unlearned men. They didn't go to the schools we went to. They didn't have the theological education that we had. But we know one thing about them. They've been with Jesus. What's going to turn the world around, what's going to turn communities around in this world isn't a bunch of people that have been theologically trained. It's going to be a bunch of people that have been with Jesus, that have been in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, and that have received of Him and have gone out into the world and made declaration of what they've received. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. That's why there's jail ministry and prison ministry and hope events and testimonies given. It's so that people can go out into the world and make declaration of who Christ is. Not so that we can show off how great we are, but so that we can show how great He is. Everything we do as a believer should be about to put on display Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Everything we do, big events, small events, should be all about Him. Nobody should know nothing about me, nothing about us. They should all be directed to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's why I question all these preachers and pastors and so-called prophets that are constantly behind the camera, constantly wanting to make their faces known and make themselves known, and this is who I am. I don't care who you are. I'm sure most people won't care who I am. But that doesn't matter. It's about who He is. It's about who Jesus Christ is. When they looked at the man, and this isn't the man that came begging. Some people had a better idea thinking it was somebody else that looked exactly like him than to think that this man could now see. And when he asked him, who made you see? He didn't say, well, I tell you what, I went to the pool and I washed myself. And because I washed myself, I could see. No. Because he knows that's not what happened. He said, this man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me to go wash it. So when I did, I was healed. That should be our testimony. Now how great I did, not the great turnaround I did in my life, but the great turnaround that Christ did in my life. Make testimony for Him, not for ourselves. We are called to make Him famous. Not us. Look at the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 11. It says men and women who aren't known, who have lived in caves and inserts in the ground, yet the world was not worthy of them. Not famous people. Nobody knew their names, but the world wasn't even worthy of them. Why? Because they were on display for who Christ was, who God was in their life. Those that lived out their faith, walked out their faith. You know, don't talk about it, be about it type stuff. Don't just say it. Live it. And that's what we see in the gospel. So often we return back to this idea. Jesus so much was all about making the Father known, right? That's what he did. When the Son came, he came to make the Father known. And then the Holy Spirit came. What did the Holy Spirit come to do? The Holy Spirit came to make the Son known. If the Holy Spirit isn't worried about making himself known, if the Son wasn't worried about making himself known but the Father, don't you think maybe we can kind of take a clue and realize it's not about making ourselves known, but it's about making them known, making him known? Me. Absolutely. Not us. Our reward isn't for this world. It's not. Our reward is for the next life. And that's the only reward that matters. It's the only reward that sustains and remains is the reward we get in the next life. What matters here is making him famous. And if we can make him famous, what does the word say? It says, if we would lift up the Son of Man, then he would draw people to himself. It's really simple. The word of God makes it so simple. Stop listening to people that make it very difficult. Just listen to the word of God. Make him famous. Lift him up. Give testimony to what he's done in your life. And if we will do that, then we will see true change in the world around us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.